just for one thing, just the beauty around you, but also the beauty that I can sense in the room and the community that you share with each other during this worship time is really special. So it is great to be with you. We are excited about being here tonight, excited about being co-pastors here at Trinity. And, you know, we have not verified this yet, but we're pretty sure that Trinity might be experiencing history and doing a first. We're not sure that there's any other United Methodist Church that has ever had two co-pastors or two sets of clergy couples both under appointment at the same church. So you guys are really excited for us to be doing this and sharing ministry here. And I look forward to the days and weeks and months and years ahead. So we were here Sunday for our first Sunday in worship. And some of you I know were there. But one of the things that we had learned is that for a number of you, this is your weekly worship experience. So Wednesday is when you have the opportunity to come, or Wednesday is when you choose to come. And we are so glad that Trinity offers this time for worship each week. And so because of that, because it was our first week, we wanted to make sure that everybody had a chance to kind of get to know us a little bit and hear some of our story. So, if you were here on Sunday, this will not typically be the case. Typically, what you hear in terms of the message on Wednesday night will not be the same as Sunday for those of you who do both services. But this week it is, because we wanted the Wednesday night crowd to be able to hear our story as we shared it on Sunday. So if you're here for the first time tonight, great, tune in for round one. And if you were here on Sunday, it just means that you'll know our story twice as well.
It's a rerun. Amen.
That's right. Take two, right? So, and as you know from my story, if you were here on Sunday, it takes some of us more than once to hear what we need to hear anyway, right? So that's good enough. So our scripture for tonight and for this message comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And he is talking to this emerging community of faith that is growing together and growing in Christ. And he wants to make sure that they remember to keep the main thing the main thing, and to remember where their attention needs to be focused, and who it is that has brought them thus far, and who it is that gets the credit. So in that context, I invite you to hear now these words from the fourth chapter. And if you'd like to read along, you can find a printout on the back of your bulletin. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We are proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, "Light up the darkness," and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. This is the word of God for the people of God. And God's people say,
Thanks be to God.
So let me invite you to bow your heads and
pray
for us as we share this message with you, and we'll pray for you. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as I said on Sunday, several weeks ago, Steve and I had this experience that we have never, ever had before. We went to a workshop for pastors who were in transition, for pastors who were moving from one church or ministry setting to another. And we had never, ever been to a workshop like that before, because like Dan and his lengthy ministry here, we have served as the pastors of Harvest United Methodist Church in Bradenton, Florida for many years, 19 years to be exact. And it was at that workshop that the leader, one of the leaders of the workshop, kind of compared pastors going to new appointments, to new churches, and that kind of thing that happens. The leader compared that to an arranged marriage. You know, we don't choose each other. We just kind of get chosen for each other. And so, you guys and us, we're now in this arranged marriage. And if we are, then today we are beginning the honeymoon together. But you know what? As I look around, as I recognize some faces, as I look out at you all, we really like you already. And we are really grateful for the opportunity to be in ministry with you. And so I think this arranged marriage thing is going to work out okay. I really do. Some of you may know that I grew up in Gainesville, as Rick said. What he didn't tell you is that we graduated from high school together. And Rick was already then displaying his selfless service and his leadership because he was the class president of our senior class at U Boys. So, I grew up at Trinity. I grew up in Gainesville. And it is really the saints of Trinity who have helped to shape me and form me. I am who I am because of you, because of who Trinity is. You know, it was the saints of the church that taught me the stories of the Bible when I was a child. And long before I really ever understood it, I knew that Jesus loved me and that the grace of Christ was available to me because of my experience here at Trinity. Mark, who's an angel you may know, is one of the saints of the church. He was my sixth grade Sunday school teacher. And Jack and Bob Brown were my youth counselors. And Marjorie and Bob Dehoff were my mothers and parents to me. And Jeanette McFadden was another mother to me when I was in high school. I am who I am because of who you all are. You know, I remember going on a mission trip, and beforehand, Ben Sharpton, who was the youth minister, told me that we needed somebody to go along and cook. And I suggested that we invite one of my friends' mom to go on that trip. And as far as I know, she was not a part of any church, didn't attend church at all. And Ben invited her to go along as the cook. And she was fun and caring and wonderful. And now, if you know her, who of you can imagine Trinity without Jan LaDuke? That was Jan that went on that trip. And I was a part of the Sunlight Youth Choir. And that was a really powerful experience for me, learning what it means to lead worship and to offer music in worship week after week and the commitment that that took. And I remember so many times when we went on trips in the church bus, choir tours and retreats and mission trips and the community that developed, traveling together and being on those trips and retreats together. It was several years ago that I came back to the property here when I was in town visiting my parents, and I came specifically to see this space. I knew you all had built a new chapel, and I wanted to see what it was like. And I knew nothing about it, but when I walked up, somewhere right out there, there's a memorial plaque that says that this chapel was given in memory of Russ and Carol Blazer. Russ would drive the bus on many of those youth trips that we went on. And often when he was driving, there was a cooler sitting right beside him. And I thought it was my responsibility when it was, you know, middle of the afternoon or when it was late at night to go up and sit beside him on that cooler so that I could keep him awake, right? That was my job. Little did I know that as I was sitting there and he was talking with me, he was loving me and mentoring me and helping to embody for me the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, just pouring into me during that time. As well as all of the people, the saints who are part of this congregation that have had an impact on me. I've known most of the ministers that have ever served Trinity. Reverend Dean Martin came when I was in the fourth grade. I was in elementary school, and I remember on his very first day, he said, "I want you to call me Dean. Don't call me Reverend, don't call me, just call me Dean." And even though I was in the fourth grade, I started calling him Dean, because I follow what he goes to call him Dean, so I want to call him Dean. And it was his preaching and ministry that had an incredible impact on who I am and what I believe and how I go about being in ministry. And Marshall Wiggins came as an associate pastor toward the end of Dean's ministry, and Marsha was the one. Now, there weren't very many women in ministry at that point. Marsha was really the first wave of women Methodist ministers serving in the Florida area. And it was Marsha who saw something in me and said to me, "Catherine, I think you ought to think about exploring a call to ministry." And a lot of other people overlooked that because I was just a girl, right? Just a girl. I came back and I preached my very first sermon at Trinity at the 8th Avenue property in front of the stained glass window that is now in this facility as well. And I did that my first year in seminary, the Sunday after Christmas. I was scared to death, and that was the first time I had ever preached. It was less than probably 6 weeks later when Dean died of a malignant brain tumor. I remember going to his house before he died and he was very ill. I was praying when I was home for Christmas. And he said to me, "Catherine, don't let my illness and what's happening to me stop you from going into ministry. This is going to be hard, but don't let it stop you, because you and everyone else who go into ministry just multiply the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ." And then I was trying to remember when I first had any kind of contact with Dan, and we were in seminary, and it was my last year in seminary, and I got a phone call, and it was Dan saying, I wonder if you'd come in and be the associate pastor at the church that he was serving before he came to Trinity. And it didn't work out that time, but now we're where we are. And Dan has always been so gracious and wonderful to us. Whenever we've been home, he's just been warm and welcoming. Whenever we've seen him at other gatherings for preachers and different things, he has been very intentional about connecting with us. And through this transition time, it has just been incredibly gracious and generous with us. And some of you know, on his last Sunday here, he invited us to come so that he could pass the mantle. And that moment when he put the stoles on us and we were kneeling is just a moment that we will forever treasure. I am who I am, in large part because of who Trinity is.
And I didn't grow up in Trinity. And I didn't even grow up in Memphis. I met Chip on the way in the door tonight, and we discovered that we share a common bond because we are both Purple Paladins, which means that we both are graduates of Furman University, which
me too,
is also
me too.
Where Catherine is graduate of. I grew up most of my childhood and youth in Greenville, South Carolina.
Hey,
all right. my people and where I come from. My father was on the faculty at Furman for much of my childhood and youth, so I spent most of my formative years in the same community, and many of them, like Catherine, at the same church, where I had one pastor for much of that time, from whom I learned so much, both from his words from the pulpit, but also from being around him and his family, because his son and I were best of friends for several years in middle school and high school. And so church was always an integral part of my life. We were there every Sunday. We were there every Wednesday. And I knew from an early age that it would always be an integral part of my life. And yet, unlike Catherine, when I came out of high school, I had not had the slightest inkling or inclination that I would ever go into ministry as a vocation. Thought had not occurred to me at all. Hadn't even wondered about that. I had other things on my mind. So when I was thinking about heading off to college, I wanted to go somewhere where I could play tennis and excel in the classroom, so that then when I got out of college, I could be successful and wealthy. And so I went with those goals in mind. I was always kind of a goal-oriented guy. Wanted to succeed, wanted to do well. And as I was approaching the end of my junior year in college, I felt like I was right on target for what I wanted, for my plan. So I was playing tennis. I was playing number one on the team at Furman. I was cruising through school with straight A's, and I had an internship lined up at a big eight accounting firm back in Louisville, where at that time my parents were living. So my plan was going really well. And then that summer, for the first time, I heard something from God about a different plan. That was the first time God got my attention with a call into ministry. I was reading scripture one night, and I ended up in the book of Psalms, and specifically I ended up in Psalm 32. And when I got to the eighth verse that night, it was as if those words leapt off the page and were meant just for me, nobody else. They were meant just for me. And not only that, but you know, the words, when I tell you what they were, they could have meant a lot of different things. You know, sometimes that happens when we read scripture, right? We read the same passage at different times and we can glean different things from it. But on that particular night, as those words came across, what I sensed very clearly was this calling of God saying, I am calling you into ministry. Caught me by total surprise. The words in that passage in the Good News Translation, which was the Bible that I used at the time, went like this. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. Don't be stupid. That really is what the Good News Translation says. Don't be stupid. Like a horse or a mule that must be controlled by bit or bridle, lest it will not submit. Well, little did I know how prophetic those words would become for my life and for my journey. Because as strongly as I felt that call that night, and as certain as I heard it, it took me 10 years to finally accept it and come to grips with it and submit, as the passage says. So 10 years from that sense of calling to that place where I said, okay, God, you win. And so I first heard that on a night in 1985, and in 1995, as Catherine had been serving in her first appointment in the Methodist Church in Florida for about 4 years in Tallahassee, and we had a two-year-old at the time, we packed up our bags and our belongings, and we headed off for Durham, North Carolina, so that I could go back to seminary and finish my Master of Divinity. And as I was approaching the end of that time there were two things that we were very clear about. One was that we were headed back to Florida, that we would come back to Florida and both serve under appointment in the United Methodist Church here in this conference. And the second thing was that we felt very strongly that we were called to serve together. We felt like God had equipped us with complementary gifts, and that we worked really well together, and that the best use of our gifts would be by sharing ministry together. And so that is what we asked for. We asked for an opportunity to serve under appointments in the same location together. And somehow, someway, God worked through that sense of calling and worked through the cabinet of the United Methodist Church in Florida. And in the summer of 1997, we ended up in the Sarasota-Bradenton area as two pastors appointed to zero people. You see, we were appointed to do a new church start that summer.
So we headed to Bradenton, and as Steve said, it was two pastors full-time to zero people. And we didn't really know exactly what to do. How do you start a church when you don't have a building, and you don't have any property, and you don't have any people? We were just beginning to figure a little bit of that out after being there just a few weeks, just beginning to get a little bit of traction when our second child, our son Sid, was born. And he was born actually 19 years ago last Saturday. So he just turned 19 years old. And when Sid was born, well, 2 weeks before he was born, we found out he only had one kidney. And that made us kind of anxious enough, but we didn't know anything else was going on. And then when he was born, they told us immediately that he had something called Pierre-Robin sequence. That means that his jaw didn't grow in utero. So I say it's kind of the opposite of Jay Leno chin. He had kind of a non-existent chin. And when the jaw doesn't grow, the tongue goes to the roof of the mouth, the palate doesn't close. And so he had kind of a U-shaped cleft in his palate, nothing in the roof of his mouth. And the biggest difficulty was that when the jaw doesn't grow, the throat doesn't play. So his airway was minuscule, and he couldn't breathe well. He could stop breathing all the time, and he couldn't eat. So he was in a neonatal intensive care unit in at Sarasota Memorial for 10 weeks. And when he came home, he had home health care for about 8 months. 12 hours a night, 7 days a week, and he had a gastrostomy placed when he was 6 weeks old, and we had to feed him through a G-tube for 2 years. All of that to say, when we were sitting in the NICU one day, and I was holding him, I had to lay back in a lazy boy chair to hold him on my chest, because I couldn't hold him like this, or he would stop breathing. So I had to have him prone all the time. And so I was laying back, and I had him laying on my chest, and I was having a conversation with God, or you could call it a conversation. It's probably a little bit more of an argument than a conversation. But I never blamed God, and I never said, why did you do this? Because I don't think that God causes things like illnesses and cancer and tragedy and birth defects. But I was saying, you know, couldn't you work on the timing of this a little bit? Here I am in the hospital. I am stuck in the hospital taking care of this child. And I'm not leaving this hospital. I'm not leaving this child. But we're supposed to be doing a new church start. We're supposed to be out in this area called Lakewood Ranch starting this new church and meeting people. And I'm here. So couldn't you work on the timing of this just a little bit? And as I was sitting there, this woman came up and she started talking to me. She was wearing scrubs, and she introduced herself, and she said, hi, my name is Mitzi Arthias, and I'm a lactation consultant, and I'm not even sure at that point I knew what a lactation consultant was. But she said, are you breastfeeding? And I said, no, I'm not, I can't, because he has a cleft. Well, are you pumping? Yes, I am. Do you need any help with that? No, I did that when I went back to work after our daughter was born. And then she continued to kind of hang around and talk to me. And I thought she was really nice, but I really did wonder, doesn't she, have other patients she needs to see or something? And then she finally got around to it, and she said to me, well, I heard that you and your husband are pastors and are starting a new church out of Lakewood Ranch. And my husband and I live in Lakewood Ranch. responsible. We don't have to carry all of the burden of everything. And likewise, we don't get the credit. We didn't start that church. God started that church, even in hospital. God has got this, even when we are in the most fragile and cracked places. God has got this, and we're all just along the ride.
The Mitzi story that Catherine just shared is one of the early ones that's part of a beautiful and wonderful season of ministry for us. Just a few weeks ago, we got to see Mitzi and her husband and their kids because we were in Iowa celebrating the wedding of a young man who he and his family were the very first family to say yes to being part of us and commit. 19 years is a long time to be pastors in one place and to share life with a community of faith. And so many friendships that you form over that amount of time, and life events that you celebrate together with people, and stories that you hear about things happening in their lives, some good, some bad, some ugly, some surprising, some miraculous. 19 years is a long time. You all, as part of Trinity, know something about having a long-term relationship with a pastor here. So the truth is that, a year or so ago, we were still really loving what we were doing in the Harvest. And we still felt like there was so much more that we could do. Our congregation there had just made the decision through a discerning process to adopt what had been a dying congregation in another area of town as a satellite location. So we were having an opportunity to have an outreach ministry in a new area. There were partnerships going on with our congregation and schools and other organizations that were making a difference in the lives of kids. And we could kind of see ourselves getting excited about, just continuing on with what we were doing there. So the truth of the matter is that when we first heard that we were being considered for appointments to Trinity, I wasn't excited at all. I really wasn't, because I was happy right where I was. I loved what I was doing with the people I was doing it with. And I had no desire or intention to go anywhere. Now, you remember that verse I shared from my calling night, right? About the stupid horse or mule, right?
There's another word for that.
Easy. So, some of us need to learn lessons more than once in order to get it. And I was that stubborn mule during that season because I wanted to stay where I was. I wanted to dig in my heels, because I was quite happy there. And in my digging in of the heels and being obstinate, I wasn't doing a very good job of listening or submitting. Until one weekend, we were headed out for a little family vacation time away. And we came up I-75, and we decided to stop and spend the night here in Gainesville with Catherine's parents. And so we spent the night there at their house, had a wonderful evening, went to bed. And that particular night, at about 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up pretty much wide awake, couldn't go back to sleep. That happens every now and then to me. And Catherine will tell you that when it does, that's a dangerous thing, because that's usually the time of day when God seems to get my attention. Maybe it's because I'm not as distracted by so many other things at that time of night. So at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm lying there, can't go back to sleep, and I know it's not going to happen. And as I'm just being restless, suddenly
there is a phrase that comes to me and that I can only attribute to the Spirit working within me. Because what I heard at 4 a.m. was, just go walk the property. So I got up, I got dressed, grabbed my keys, hopped in the car, and I drove over to this property, the Trinity property. And I parked my car and I got out and I just started walking around. And I just listened, tried to listen, and I prayed as I walked. And after about an hour, I end up right down here. As a matter of fact, right at that corner outside the chapel. Because right there at that corner, you all come down here, so you know this. There's that water feature right there, right? And it's such a soothing sound. And so I was drawn to that spot. And I just leaned up against that corner column right there. And I closed my eyes and I was just listening to the water. And as I did, I said, "You know, God, I don't know what it is that you want from me, but just help me pay attention." And then I just stood there silently with my eyes closed for a few moments. And when I opened my eyes, the first thing that I saw was a clay pot. There are two of them that are still out there. Those large urns that are plant holders out front. And that morning, when I opened my eyes, the one that was right in front of me on that side of the porch, which since has been moved over here, I discovered yesterday on Sunday. But on that morning, it was right there. It had this wonderful crack that kind of went all the way through it. You'll see it when you go outside with the timberland. When I saw that pot, and when I saw that crack, what came to mind for me was that scripture passage that I read at the beginning of the message tonight. Paul reminding the Corinthians that we are all broken. That we are all imperfect. And I remember, it's not about me, stupid. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I can accomplish on my own. God was just wanting me to surrender and say, "Yes, I will make myself available." Because when we do that, that's when God can do God's best work for us.
So, calling all clay pots. If you are chipped, if you are cracked, if you have a stress fracture that runs through your life, if you are imperfect or broken in any way, come and join us on this journey of faith. Come and be a part of this next leg of the trip with us with Trinity. We are simply errand runners, messengers for Jesus. And we do that together. And we, as clay jars, have the privilege, even in our brokenness, even in our fragile states, to be the holders of the light of Jesus Christ and to offer that good news to the world. So calling all clay pots, won't you join us on this journey? formed us while we were still in our mother's womb. You've shaped us and molded each one of us by your grace, working through all of the relationships and experiences of our lives. We are grateful to be clay jars holding the light of Christ. We also come to you in our brokenness. Today, we come, crashed and imperfect. Yet you take our weakness and turn it into your power. You take our stress fractures and turn them into a thing of beauty and use them. Use us, we pray, by the grace of Jesus Christ.